In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The season of Lent, from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday, excluding Sundays, which are feasts of the Lord, lasted 40 days. The time from Easter Sunday to the Vigil of the Ascension was likewise 40 days. There is a pleasing symmetry in that. But the total length of Eastertide, from the Sunday of the Resurrection to the end of Whitsuntide, the season of Pentecost, is 56 days inclusive. Thus, the liturgical calendar of the Church underlines the fact that the joy of Easter has far eclipsed the time of penance, which is Lent. Within that larger paschal season, the season of Ascensiontide, which we are now in, lasts for 10 days, including the traditional octave of the Ascension. The last day of Ascensiontide is the Vigil of Pentecost, also known as the Eve of Whitsunday, or Whitsun's Eve. Pentecost Sunday, or Whitsunday, which has its own octave, follows. And the paschal cycle, together with the earlier Nativity cycle, which began with the first Sunday of Advent and continued through the last Sunday of Epiphany, makes up a full half of the liturgical year. The Sunday following the octave of Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, begins the season known as Trinity Tide, which makes up the other half. All of this may seem a bit complicated and even perhaps confusing if one is not familiar with it, but for those who are, it is a reassuring reminder that each year recapitulates, as it were, our salvation history, and specifically the events of our Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Ghost. I recount all of this in order to set the context for this present season of Ascensiontide, a short season which is often underappreciated or even ignored in the Church's year, in part because Ascension itself falls on Thursday, being 40 days from Easter Sunday. We don't seem to remember seasons and holidays and holy days of the Church that fall in midweek, do we? Unless there's something really major like Christmas that an entire culture has been built around. Nonetheless, the Feast of the Ascension is a major feast day in the ecclesiastical calendar. This holy day and this holy season celebrates the fact that Jesus, even now, even as we speak, is ruling and reigning over all things in heaven and earth, even though his kingdom will not be fully established on earth until the latter days, until the end of time. The Ascension itself has three principal components: the departure of Jesus from this earth, his going up to heaven, or what we might call his ascension proper, and his taking of his place at the right hand of the Father. It was precisely on the 40th day after our Lord's resurrection that he ascended into heaven. This is not accidental, as mentioned above, but neither do we leave the matter there. The paschal season extends beyond those 40 days to include both the Ascension and the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Only then is the tale fully told, as it were. Stepping back, though, we may find ourselves asking, why is the Ascension so highly celebrated? The preface to the prayer of consecration appointed for this day in the prayer book provides the clue, noting that Christ our Lord, after his most glorious resurrection, manifestly appeared unto all his apostles, and in their sight ascended up into heaven to prepare a place for us, that where he is, thither we might also ascend and reign with him in glory. The pre-Reformation Western Rite was even more explicit, pointing out that Christ, after his resurrection, appeared and showed himself to all his disciples, and while they beheld him, was lifted up high into heaven, so that he might make us partakers of his Godhead. Let me repeat that last phrase, that he might make us partakers of his Godhead. That is the answer to our question regarding why the Feast of the Ascension is so important. Not only is he preparing a place for us, that where he is, thither we might also ascend, but reign with him in glory. Why? Because he maketh us partakers in his Godhead. Just as he had died for us, for our sins, just as he rose again for our salvation, so he ascended for our justification, or as our Eastern Orthodox brethren are wont to put it, our theosis, our becoming not gods, not a whole pantheon of little individual godlets, but God-like. Our Lord ascended for us. He ascended so that we might become divine. Or as the fathers of the church often phrased it, he became as we are, that we might become as he is. And the incarnation, the divine eternal word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, through whom and by whom all things were made, became incarnate, literally took on flesh. Incarnate is cognate, believe it or not, with chili con carne, chili with meat, and carnivore, meat eater. The divine word became incarnate, became flesh, as we are, and thus put on our own human nature by his mother, Mary. In the ascension, he took that human nature back into the Godhead. In Christ, the two natures, both divine and human, are simultaneously contained within his person without confusion or blending. And that union is everlasting and indissoluble, such that by ascension, his humanity was also enthroned in heaven itself and crowned with the brightest diadem of glory. The ascension gave to the sacred humanity a place on the very throne of the eternal Word, to whom it was united in unity of person. From this throne, it is to receive the adoration of men and of angels. At the name of Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, every knee shall bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what the ascension signifies, and that is why it is a feast of such great, though often ignored or minimized, significance, that in the ascension Christ elevated our human nature, glorified by his passion, death, and resurrection into the heavenly places, and in so doing, gave us the promise that by his grace and through our faith, we might thither ascend as well. And as we have suffered with him, so we shall reign with him. We are children of a king. Indeed, we are children of the King of heaven, God himself, by adoption and grace, and fellow heirs with Christ of his heavenly kingdom. As something of an appendix or denouement to this, it is worth noting that the ascension took place on the Mount of Olives, that is to say, on the same mount where the Passion began, our Lord physically ascended into heaven. Once again, we see this play of symmetry. God seems to appreciate symmetry, completeness, drawing things together full circle. And finally, it was, as Christ himself foretold, when he told his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." It was, as I say, necessary that Christ ascend into heaven, that he might send the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to console us, to guide us into all truth. And he reinforces this in our gospel lesson for today, when he tells his disciples, "When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, of Whit Sunday, which is the commemoration of the coming of the Holy Ghost. And thus we pray, in the words of our collect for today, we beseech thee, leave us not comfortless, but send to us thine Holy Ghost to comfort us, and exalt us unto the same place where our Savior Christ is gone before, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.